Well, can I ask you to turn in your Bibles to Romans 5? You may have noticed that today we've given both sermons the same title. That's not a mistake. This morning we looked at the cost that was paid by God through the giving of His Son, that we may be called sons, children of God. And part of this morning we looked at the experience, the depth to which Christ experienced even death. The price that was paid that you and I can be called children of God. How much? And in love was paid for us. It's wonderful. This evening we're going to look at how much, not has been paid, but how much has been given. How much we receive through Jesus Christ from God, our Father. The story of Romans, in a very brief nutshell, is that people are not in a relationship with God. You are not naturally in tune with God. You don't walk according to His heartbeat. You don't love Him. You don't want Him in your life. You like the idea, we're told by Scripture. We like the idea of seeing through creation that God exists, but we like the idea of suppressing that truth. So even if we have nothing else, no Bible, no message of Jesus, we like the idea of suppressing the truth of God and living for ourselves. And even then, when we do have the Bible, when we do have God's law, we like the fact that we can stand on that and point at other people who don't keep it. We can accuse others. And even when we've got a privileged position, many throughout the world, many throughout the generations, particularly in the Old Testament, had a privileged position of knowing God's revealed character. They assumed that they were okay. They assumed they were on better terms with God than anybody else. And God has challenged all of those attitudes and exposed our hearts. People are not in a relationship with God, but they can be. That is the good news. They can be. God has given, through Jesus Christ, His righteousness to people like you and me. And the letter of the Romans helps us to understand, chapters 3 and 4, that is a free gift that we receive. We don't work for it, we don't sweat for it, we don't earn it by our character, our intelligence, our privilege, none of that. It is a free gift given. And it's a gift given to anyone who will receive it. There are no boundaries. There are no grounds for boasting. It's a gift. There are no boundaries to whom this offer can be made, to whom can receive this life. There are some challenges then we face. One challenge is the challenges of our sin, our rebellion against God. We like the fact that we want to do what we want to do. And so our life, when lived like that, going away from God, that's a challenge that God sorts out. He exposes that sinful attitude. He pays for its guilt. He destroys its power and He calls us back to follow Him. He deals with sin. But Romans doesn't just say that sin is the problem. Our righteousness is the problem. How we think we are good is a problem. And in the same way we have to confess our sin and know God's forgiveness, we have to shed what we think we're good at or why we're good enough for God, get rid of that and come to Him and receive freely what He gives. That is, He gives a right standing relationship with Himself. But once that is received, and it's received, chapters 3 and 4, by faith, once that's received, there are still challenges. There's a challenge that somewhere deep in our hearts, we'll still want to add to what God has done. We'll still want to strive and contribute. Pensions. Employers pay part of your pension, if they're legal, and you pay another part of your pension. Okay, two parts go in together. That's the idea. And we like the idea of doing 50-50, don't we? Sharing a little bit. We like the idea of God doing something for us and us doing something for God and making a whole package. But God doesn't work like that. You can't bring anything of value to God. God's got to do the whole lot. And the message of Romans, the message of the Bible is He has. Stop striving. Stop trying to bring your good to the table. Stop trying to add to what God's doing. So when we deal with our sin, when we deal with our righteousness, when we deal with our striving, we start to appreciate that this wonderful free gift, well, of complete relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ, is an eternally blessed and secure one. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. First heading, blessings abound. Okay, blessings abound. We're going to look at your time scale as a human being. Your past, we're going to look at your present, we're going to look at your future. Just going to keep those up there, okay? Paul talks about all of these. And this should help you get a little flavour of how God deals with everything in your life. Your past, your present and your future. Your past, he says in verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith. Something has happened in the past which casts its light over everything that you are and you do. He used this word. It's a rich word. It's a full word. We could spend half an hour on the word justified or the words justified by faith alone. One man simply puts it like this. The result of being justified by faith is this. I am as loved by God as if I have lived the life that Christ has lived. Let me say it again. I am as loved by God the Father as if I have lived the life that Christ has lived. Okay? Isn't that astounding? The word justified has two elements to the concept of being justified by faith has two elements to it. First of all, that God forgives our sin. He cleanses and purifies, okay? He makes what was dirty clean. He makes an indebted person clear of debt. He makes someone who is entrapped by sin free from sin, okay? So there's a negative side. Things are done away with, okay? But there's a positive side. Something is given over and above what is taken away. Something is given. And it is a right standing, a right relationship with God. I am as loved by God the Father as if I had lived the life Christ lived. And I am as free from condemnation from God as if I had already died and been judged. Hear that? I am as free from condemnation from God as if I had already died and been judged. You're alive. But Christ has died in your place. And in Christ you have died. You see? And so when the Bible talks about being justified by faith, there is this wonderful position before God, given by Him, that's supposed to make our hearts thrill with excitement and delight. That has been done in the past, and that is a position that God grants that has eternal consequences. Okay, our past is dealt with. Having been justified by faith, we in the present have two things we're told. In the present we have, you spot them in verse 1? I'll put verse 2, verse 3. Actually, we have verse 1 and verse 2. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have, here's the second thing, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We're justified by faith in the past. We have peace with God now and always will have. And we have access by this grace to God. And notice the tense in which the words are placed. In which, verse 2, access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Not stood, not will stand, but stand. A constant, permanent state that describes the relationship of Christians to God. See that? And it's not because you stand or you sit here that you're closer to God. You can't get closer to God. It's Jesus who has brought you in. And maybe as you were growing up, you were brought to a friend's house. Never met the parents before. And your friend walks through the front door first. Hi, Mum. I've brought my friend. You're introduced to Mum. Do you want to stay for tea? I'd love to stay for tea. I think that's great. Why are you invited for tea? You're invited for tea because you're the child's friend. Because of their introduction, you're embraced. Okay? And Jesus, in effect, brings us to God the Father. There with me. And there's this access, and we are never moved out. Never moved out. That's the effect of that present tense. In which we stand. The effect is in which we stand and stay. We are there, friends, forever. Do you see what you have? You are justified by faith. He loves you as if you've lived a life Christ has lived. He has declared peace. And he has assured you that the access you have to him is a permanent stop and stay access. You see that? And not only that, but as we look towards the future, we're told that something gets us excited about what is yet to come. Listen to a man on this passage this week. He's an American pastor, and he gave his congregation the example of during the Vietnam War. He remembers seeing as a teenager a footage of soldiers coming home having survived the war and meeting their wives on the airstrip. And he talks about the joy of the reunion of family and soldier running and embracing. And he asks the congregation to rewind in their minds just a few weeks to when the wife and the children got the phone call to say, your husband is safe, he's alive and well, and he's coming home in 3 weeks' time. Meet him at the airstrip at this time and at this date. What do you think happens in the household for those 2 or 3 weeks? What do you think happens? Nothing unusual? There would be preparations, wouldn't there? There'd be a lot of fuss, a lot of excitement, a lot of anticipation. Daddy's coming home. My husband's coming home. He is alive and well. And there is this looking forward to, this rejoicing in hope. But the rejoicing in hope is not over one man coming. The rejoicing in hope for the Christian is of the glory of God. That one day, God will be seen and known for as glorious as he is. And that's in your heart as well. It's not just that you want other people to know. It's that you will know God. The Shorter Catechism talks about the full enjoyment of God forever when Christ comes. That's something to think about, isn't it? And as we anticipate that, as we anticipate him being known in all his glory and splendor, and us enjoying that, there's a quickness to the step, there's a beat to the heart, there's an enjoyment, there's a looking forward to. That does not happen, Christian. When you come across a passage that talks about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't that happen? The disappointments of this world and the anticipation of that world. You hunger for him to come, do you not? That's what Paul is talking about here. So that is our span of our lives. Our past is dealt with. Our present. We are always in God's presence. by Christ. And our future, we anticipate, we rejoice, we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. Okay? That's the blessings we have. Past, present, and future. And this is not easily put off, these blessings, because Paul talks about the reality, the rough and tumble of life, verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Friends, I don't need to tell you about tribulations, do I? But I do need to remind you that when our hearts are gripped by justification by faith, by peace with God, by access by grace in which we stand, by the hope of the glory of God, when our hearts are gripped by that, when we go through tribulations, they are transformed in our lives. They're not just tough times. They're tough times that have an effect. Because tribulation, to those who understand that they are an eternally safe and blessed position before God, tribulation works out perseverance. Verse 3. Perseverance works out proven character. And character develops hope. And this hope is experienced in two ways. Verse 5 and the contents of verse 6 through to 8. Okay? Verse 5. Firstly, we're told that this hope does not disappoint. We're not found shamed by what we hoped for and being let down. We were hoping that someone would win the tennis match today. We're disappointed. We're hoping that certain things will happen in the future. And if they happen, we'll be happy. If they don't, we'll be disappointed. What Paul's talking about here, this hope does not disappoint. There is no chance of a disappointment. You'll not be let down by this. And there's two ways in which we understand this, two ways in which we know this. Firstly, our hearts experience the love of God by His Spirit. You see that? In verse 5, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. A few dangers you need to be aware of here. First of all, false expectation that the Christian life is lived always full to the top of the deep, deep assurance of the love of God. That is not always the Christian experience by any stretch. And if you expect that to be the case, probably you'll be disappointed, okay? But another danger is that we exaggerate our experience of God. We say things that aren't true because we fear that we're cons. Men who taught God's word in generations past took this verse and often spoke of the gentle and tender way in which God's Spirit assured believers of the love of God. Not necessarily in an overwhelming way where we're bowled over, but often in tender and gentle ways. Often through tribulation, but unmistakable nonetheless. Okay? Hope does not disappoint because our hearts know the love of God expressed by God's Spirit. That's the first way. The second way is we understand our history. For when we were still without strength, verse 6, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. There's an historical figure, Jesus Christ, who was crucified. He was taken off the cross, put in the tomb. He had died. And the importance of these verses is, who is he dying for? And the wonderful news is he's dying for the ungodly. He's dying for those who clearly don't deserve it, who could never impress God. Paul makes a point. You might consider dying for a good man, but no one in their right mind is the thrust of it. No one in their right mind would die for an awful man. You might sacrifice for someone who you know to be good and who you love with affection, but someone who's been a bully to your children, or an oppressor of justice, or a harsh character in your life, you're not going to sacrifice much for them, are you? But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You got your history right? It's one of these foundational truths of how God sets us right. Christ died for us, foundation pillar, while we were still sinners. Absolutely no chance of pleasing or appeasing or impressing God. I want you to know that these two ideas are connected. Okay? What's in our hearts and what has happened in history. That God's Spirit pours out his love and Christ has died for the ungodly. These two are connected by verse 6, first word. See that? 4. Can I suggest to you, the more we get history by God's help, the fact that Christ has died for sinners, the more we get that, the more God's Spirit will pour into our hearts the assurance of his love. When we stop trying to perform to earn God's love, when we give up fearing that he loves us less because we've let him down again, when we understand fully in history Christ died while we were still sinners, when we get that, I suggest to you that is the truth through which God's Spirit pours out his love to us. You see the connection? This is an experience, a truth in which blessings abound to God's people. We'll deal with verses 9 and 11 and then we'll move on the screen. Verses 9 and 11. I suggest you make this point simply this. He who has died to save us, because he's now risen, he will see us through all the way. If he, in his death, saves us while we were still sinners. If in his death, he sees to it that we can be justified by faith. If in his death, he sees to it that we have peace with God. If in his death, we have access to God the Father, in which we stand. If in his death, we have the joy of the anticipation of return. In his life, how much more will he give? One man simply says this. Jesus Christ, who has opened up the door of heaven in his dying, will make sure we get there by his living. It's that simple. Do you see? Blessings abound. You are as loved by God as if you have lived the life that Christ has lived. You have peace with God, no longer concerned about condemnation, for that has fallen on Christ. You have access to God. You are standing in his presence through Christ. That is a permanent position. And as we wait through tribulation, which is transformed because of our hope, we look forward to the coming and the glory of God. You had none of that. You had none of that without Christ. You would never have had any of that without Christ. But it's all yours. It's all yours through Jesus. Blessings abound. Blessings abound very simply from Christ. I'm just going to read to you some verses, okay? Just to make the point really obvious that it's not from you. My heart is cold, your heart can be cold, you can hear the truth, justification by faith, glorious theme, glorious truth, but still in your heart you can think, I can bring something. I can offer something. So every time you see in these verses that it's by Jesus, from Jesus, or in Jesus, let it dent away any confidence that you contribute anything to God putting you right and holding on to you forever. Verse 1. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6. When we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Verse 11, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. Have you contributed anything to that list? You haven't. Don't dare think you have, because that robs Christ of all the glory, and the glory belongs to him. He has done the work, not you or me. So be careful. Be careful in your hearts what you think. Christ has done it. Christ has brought you to God. Christ will keep you in God. It's all by Christ. Have you got it? It's really important. What Paul does in the next part is that he contrasts Jesus Christ with Adam. I'm not going to spend much time on this because you may remember Johnny Pierce preached on this a few months back and did it very well. So the simple contrast is this. What did they do? And what resulted? Adam trespassed. What resulted? Sin. Not just sin for him, but sin for everyone. All sinned. And what came as a result of that? Death. And what comes along with death? Condemnation. Christ didn't transgress or trespass. He obeyed. He didn't bring in sin. He brought in righteousness. A perfect, perfect relationship with the Father. It didn't result in death. It results in life. And it doesn't result in condemnation. It results in justification. See the difference? The significance of the last part of Romans 5 is that you are represented by one of those two men. Either Adam or Jesus. Adam's sin is your sin. Adam's death is your death. Adam's condemnation is your condemnation. Or Christ's obedience is your obedience. Christ's righteousness is your righteousness. Christ's life is your life. Christ's ability to bring people to God is what you enjoy. And you have a choice. You have a choice between one of those two representative heads. Has it ever happened to you? You've been disappointed in who represented you? Being from Northern Ireland, we could list the name of footballers who have missed penalties down through the years in tournaments. Gutted that that man took that penalty on that occasion. England, you could have the same success rate in penalties as well. Why did he have to take that penalty then? My granny could have done better, is what we used to say as we watched penalties being missed. You may be disappointed in human representatives, but you have a God-chosen representative in Adam who, and you couldn't have bettered his offering. You have a God-chosen representative in Jesus, and you couldn't have bettered his record. You've got to choose. Who do you want to stand under? Who do you want to stand with? Whose experience do you want to have for all eternity? The blessings abound from Christ in great contrast to Adam. Lastly, and more briefly, the blessings abound from Christ in grace. Now you might be thinking, Stuart, you kind of said that already. I know I've said that, but your hearts are cold, as is mine. And you will take any opportunity to take any little piece of glory for your salvation. But this passage God's word, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and my duty before you is not to let you away with any of that. These blessings abound from Christ in grace, in contrast to performance or privilege. Let me read to you some verses, and let these verses chip away at the idea that you bring anything. They come through Jesus. Just note the language that is used to reinforce the idea that it's all gift. It's all given by God and it's all received by us. You ready? Verse 15. But the free gift is not like the offense. Okay? For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. It's not just gift and free gift, but it's also that abounding to many. It's this wonderful generosity of people who receive an abundance of the gift that is given. Verse 16. But the free gift, which came from many offenses, resulted in justification. The free gift. It's given by God. Verse 17. Much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. Verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where the sin abounded, grace much more abounded. Verse 21. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through the righteousness to eternal life. Through Jesus Christ. Grace, grace, grace. Gift, free gift. Abounded much more. Do you bring anything to that? You don't, do you? It's all of Jesus Christ and it's all of grace. A patient met with a doctor and was deeply concerned about the severity of the pain they were experiencing. Doctor, I'm in real pain. And the doctor smiled, not because he's being callous, but he simply said, I've got more medicine than you've got pain. The first part of Romans so far has been about exposing our sin and our ugliness. We have sin. These verses, chapter 4, chapter 5, is God teaching us, I've got more grace than you've got sin. I've got more righteousness than you've got wickedness. I've got more beauty than you've got ugliness. I can deal with all of that. If your heart is striving tonight, and you're staying away from God, let me present to you Jesus Christ, who has done everything. You can't bring and you mustn't try and bring anything at all to God. He's done it all. And maybe as a Christian, you're striving. Maybe troubles and tribulation have come in. And it's not perseverance and patience and character and hope. Maybe you need to be reminded that Jesus Christ has done everything. And even through the tribulation, he will hold fast. You will never, ever, ever be moved out of this permanent position of being justified by faith, peace with God, access to him in which you stand. And the rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. God has more grace than we have sin. God can give much more than we could ever bring. Blessings abound, Christian. Isn't that good news? Shall we pray? Father, it's easy to say the words. Father, it's easy to hear the words. At times it's easy to hear the words and for them to go out in one ear and out the other. Father in heaven, may these truths in the speaker and in the hearer alike be deeply precious. May we marvel. May we rest. May we rejoice in our God who is so gracious. Father in heaven, bless your people, I pray. Amen.